Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title given to the gospel for today in practically every Bible is The Feeding of the 5,000. It's a fine title. It describes very well what Jesus did that day for 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus women and children, who came out to him in the wilderness because they saw the signs that he did on the sick. Jesus fed them. With 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, he fed over 5,000 people. He fed them before they ever asked for his help, before they even realized that they had a need. Jesus foresaw the need that they would have and came up with a solution before they even noticed. Out of his goodness, out of his kindness, out of his love, he fed those 5,000. You could put other titles to this gospel, to this text. The last day of Jesus' popularity. The day before it all fell apart. Or how about this one? 5,000 proofs that God is never enough for sinners. That's the truth. If you read on in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, you find out all the things that happened the next day with the same crowd of people that were fed by Jesus in this miraculous feeding. It didn't go very well for Jesus. It never does, because God is never enough for sinners. Been that way since the beginning of the world. Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, what didn't they have? What didn't God give them there in paradise? He gave them even himself, gave them everything except a bite of fruit and the ability to be God themselves. Even for them, God was not enough. For the people of Israel, what didn't God do for them? Brought them out of slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He gave them the Passover. Less than 3 months before the Old Testament reading you heard today, God gave them the Passover, the blood of the Lamb to mark their door and save them from death. Saved them from Pharaoh's armies. Saved them by bringing them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Saved them by turning bitter water into drinkable water in the middle of the desert. And they grumbled. God wasn't enough. Where's our next meal coming from, you evil, wicked Moses, you evil, wicked God? And so God opened his hand again and provided quail in the evening and bread, manna, every morning. For 40 years, he would provide that bread every morning, except for Saturdays, so that they could gather twice as much on Friday and not have to gather on Saturday, so that they could spend that Sabbath hearing God's word instead. Every day he provided it except for one day a week, and yet the one day a week he didn't provide it, they went out looking. Where is it? Where's our bread, God? God is not enough for sinners. He wasn't enough for these people at the time of Jesus. What more could God have done for Israel? He gave himself to them in the flesh, in the person of his Son, Jesus the Christ, to teach them with a human mouth, to heal their diseases and cast out their demons, to give them words of eternal life, words that would save their souls from death and forgive them their sins, so that they could stand in the presence of God in peace and safety. And just like at the time of Moses, the people were very impressed for a moment. For a moment, the Israelites received the bread of God and were amazed, what is it? Until they were sick of eating bread. Bread every day. So they found something else to grumble about. Just like at the time of Jesus, they were impressed with this miraculous feeding, and then they tried, or were about to try, as Jesus could read their thoughts, to seize Jesus and force him to be their king so that he could provide bread for them like this every day, whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. What they didn't want from Jesus was his word. What they didn't want from Jesus was to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. They didn't want to eat his flesh and drink his blood, as he said they must if they would see eternal life. They wanted Jesus to provide them with bread, but they didn't want Jesus to be their bread of life. They wanted Jesus to provide a safety net for their earthly life. They just didn't want Jesus to be their safety from the wrath of God. They saw Jesus as a means to an end, to the end of having a happier, better, more comfortable earthly life. But they didn't want Jesus as the goal of their life. They wanted the things Jesus could provide for their earthly lives. They just didn't want Jesus. As I said before, this was the beginning of the end for Jesus. The day after he fed those 5,000 men, they went looking for him, and when he didn't give them bread again, they left him. Didn't want him anymore. John tells us when this happened. It was right before the Passover. Not the final Passover that we'll be celebrating during Holy Week, but the one before that. So that within a year from this time, most of Jesus' followers would desert him and abandon him. Over the course of the next year, the people of Israel would grow to hate Jesus more and more, until at the following Passover, Jerusalem herself would put the bread of life to death. The name for this Sunday in the church year is somewhat ironic. Laetare, rejoice with Jerusalem. We sang about Jerusalem in the intro today, in the gradual and in the tract. We've sung about the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. The irony is that in the person of Jesus, God gave Jerusalem everything, every reason in heaven and on earth to rejoice, but she didn't. And that's the way it always goes. God is never enough for Jerusalem. But who is Jerusalem? In the language of Scripture, it's not just that city over there in Palestine. Jerusalem is the people of God. Jerusalem is the people that claim the God of Israel to be their own. Jerusalem is you. But God is never enough for Jerusalem. So you can stop pretending that God is enough for you. You can stop pretending that you really love him with your whole heart and worship him with your whole heart and would rather suffer all things, even death, even starvation, rather than give up God. You can stop pretending. You can admit the truth that there is something, that there is someone without which you will not follow God anymore. You follow him for a long time. But if he took this away, if he took that away, if he took this person or that person away, if he made you suffer this or that, no, beyond that, you just couldn't see it. This text is about the first commandment. So let's call this what it is. Let's call it the sin of idolatry, where for as much as God has provided and continues to provide, there's a part of you, your sinful nature, that wants to see another sign. What else will you do for us, Jesus, to prove that you love us, to prove that you're worth following? There's a part of you that wants what you want, and even with bread every day in your pantry, it won't be enough. To keep the first commandment is to fear and love and trust in God above all things, so that if everything and everyone in your life were gone, you would be content, perfectly content, because you have God. Is that you? To keep the first commandment is to love your neighbor so much that even if every neighbor of yours in this entire world hated you, that'd be okay. You'd still love your neighbor. You'd still want the best for them. You'd still do whatever you could to help them. Who's that? It's hard even to listen to a crying child and not give a dirty look back to the mother of that child as if she didn't know that her child were crying. There it is. First commandment. God is not enough, is he? You want more. But see, the thing is, God knew that. He knew it with these people before Jesus on the day he fed the 5,000. God is not shocked and surprised and disappointed to find out that the people whom he has given so much to actually don't love him that much back. He's not surprised. He doesn't find out about that. He knew about it before he did it. And yet he serves anyway. He gives anyway. Jesus knew, it says in John 6 here, he knew what he would do even before he asked Philip where they would get all this food from for all these people. In the same way, he knew how they would react to it that day and the next year. And yet he served them anyway. God knew what would happen with Adam and Eve when he showered them with every gift of paradise. He knew that they would reject him and turn away from him and rebel. And he gave it to them anyway. And then he gave them the promise that that offspring of the woman would come, knowing full well what that meant. His son, a sacrifice. That's what God did when he knew what people would do. When the people of Israel rebelled against God over and over in the desert, that wasn't news to him, as if he saved them out of slavery in Egypt, hoping that they would be perfect people. He knew they wouldn't be perfect people. He knew they would be rebels, that they would grumble against him and his called servants every day. Still rescued them out of slavery, still provided bread for them every day, and even more. He provided a means of grace so that their rebellions and sins and idolatries could be forgiven. He provided bloody sacrifices to be made by priests whom God himself provided in a tabernacle that God himself provided on an altar that God himself provided. All of it a picture of what God would provide for people who don't love him nearly as much as he loves them. God provided more than enough for the forgiveness of sins of the whole world and then some. God provided enough in the sacrifice of his son by giving himself, by setting up the temple of the body of Christ and the altar of the cross of Calvary, where all idolatries would be paid for in full, where all lovelessness would be suffered and condemned, so that God has enough to offer to anyone who looks to him in repentance and faith. God is never enough for Jerusalem, and yet here's the thing, he is enough for Jerusalem. He's enough because of who he is and the sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins that he's provided. He's enough because he's provided you with this gospel that calls you out of your own idolatries, that calls you out of your own sinfulness, and calls you into faith in his Son. Not just once, but every day. He provides himself for you to eat, his own flesh, his own blood for you to drink. He gives it to you so that you have enough against the sinful nature that still wages war against you and still drags you into your self-centeredness. Here is life and forgiveness and strength in his body and blood. So God is never enough for Jerusalem, and yet he is. He is enough. God gives himself to you, O Jerusalem. You heard Paul, the Apostle Paul, speak of two Jerusalems today, didn't you? In the epistle, comparing Hagar to Sarah, comparing the Jerusalem that sits there in Palestine, made up of mainly Jews who rejected Jesus, and the Jerusalem that is from above. That's still going on today. There's still the Jerusalem that is never satisfied with God, always offering him their own works. And there's the other Jerusalem, the one from above, in which all the people feel the same exact way about God not being enough, and yet are convinced by the gospel that he is enough. It's not that Christians, it's not that believers in the Jerusalem from above somehow are always satisfied, always content. It's that they recognize the sin of not being satisfied. They recognize the sin of not being content with God. They repent of it and trust in Christ for forgiveness for that sin. And so it's true that God is never enough for Jerusalem, and yet he is enough for Jerusalem. Not just enough. You who know the love of Christ, that he gave himself a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God for you. You who know his love know that his love is not paltry and sparse. You know that he doesn't give you just barely enough to scrape by. He gives you more than enough, 12 baskets full left over. 12, the number of the church. He gives you enough, even left over, to get you through every dark day until he brings you safely into his heavenly kingdom. He does more than enough so that he not only feeds the whole unbelieving multitude, but is able to reserve for himself a remnant by faith of Christians who live each day in repentance and faith in the Son of God. He's able to do that and so much more. To preserve Christians who know good and well that God will never be enough for Jerusalem, even for their own sinful hearts, and yet at the same time who know that he is enough because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Enough and then some. Let it be so for you. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.